Father in heaven, we thank you again so much for the day. And Lord, it's known fact, we are satisfied with you, and we pray that that's our goal, to try our best to be, for you to be satisfied with us as we yield to you. And Lord, at the same time, open this precious book. We recognize how much we need the Holy Spirit of God to understand it, and certainly to teach it or proclaim it. And we pray tonight that the study has been in that which in turn would help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, as near as we know how, we yield to thee to help this frail body be the vessel that could be used to bring blessing and also direction to our lives for what we ask. We ask for your glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to read quickly, if I can, the first 19 verses, because if I do, that'll give it, that's the kind of the place where we'll be at. And start off with verse 1, and the scripture says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this has always been known, the revelation of John the Divine, but the first five words says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what it is. Amen. He's given us some information towards the end of the age, and of course, we're in that now to some degree. We're closer to it now than we've ever been in the age of grace. But notice the sequence here that God works. Now, I wonder sometimes why he does it like he does, but he has reason, because he's had a plan and purpose, and what he does that people that's involved with his plan as human beings can be involved, and he sends messages to us. Watch this now. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Isn't that interesting? This God give to Jesus? That's what he said. By the way, this is inspired. That's what it means. Now, we don't understand exactly how it means, because you know this, Jesus knew everything God did because he's God in the flesh. But he's showing there's a sequence. God chose when he began time to deal with that of his image, man, and in turn deal with man and his problems by showing that that message comes from the throne of God, ever how he chooses to do it. And in this case, he said, watch, that Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that which should must shortly come to pass. And watch now. He gave it to his son, Jesus, and to show his servants, and of course he's talking about in age of grace, here us, and he's talking about in time where we're at as human beings. He said, which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angels. Now Jesus sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John. That means the word signify means to show by a sign. He sent through John the message, what would come towards the end of the age as far as life is concerned. And the amazing thing about this, when you get down to chapter 6 along there, find the church is not mentioned, chapter 6, 7, somewhere along, it's not mentioned more until you get towards the end of the book of Revelation. So the tribulation period has to do with Israel and getting them right for the millennium kingdom, but that's another message. And so notice he said, who bared record. Now he gave it to his servant John, who bared record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now watch what it is. Blessed is he that readeth. Now it's a blessing to read this book, but a babe in Christ can read it but never really understand it. Your heart has to be prepared in some form or fashion of growth to be able to really understand the book of Revelation. And by the way, no matter how good we come along to knowing what God's doing, we'll never fully understand it, because this book is divine. But he said, blessed is he that readeth. Happy is the person that reads it. And they that hear the words of this prophet also, they're blessed too. But watch, there's a third thing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The word keep means to obey it. Now, so one thing, somebody's right, I didn't love the book of Revelation. Well, if you love it, you want to be saved enough along the line that you have walked with God's Son to understand some deep things, because you get in the book of Revelation, you're going to find some deep things and prophecy and other things. But he says, not only are we find ourselves to read it, to hear it, but he said, wait a minute, when you read it and you hear it, don't forget, God says obey it. So there are some things that we have to do for us, even age of grace, while we're here, to obey. One thing is the message. The other thing, to get out who Jesus Christ is. Now watch. He said in John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now this is God. God has said here, he is one that speaks about which is, which was, and which is to come. And it's important, because you're going to see the same terminologies used about Jesus Christ. And he said, when Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the reason you have to be saved. That's the reason you have to be saved by him. That's the reason there's no other way you can get to God the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way you and I can be saved is the precious blood that he shed. No one else's blood is no good. And then he says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I say amen. To him be glory forever and ever, because he said he has made us kings and priests. Amen. We didn't make ourselves. Amen. He's made us that if you're born again. And you tell up, you tell about this day and you hear the world say, oh, you Christians don't have anything to look forward to. Don't tell me we don't. Praise God. It may not be a lot in this life. And sometimes we may be considered as God said that Christians would be, the filth of the earth. But one day, God's going to make us the highest you can be, kings and priests. Hey. Amen. There won't be no pride there in the glorified body either. He's coming with clouds, and with eye, your eyes shall see him, and they also which pierce him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm reading fast because there's a lot coming after this. And then he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. That's what Jesus said. Which is, which was, and which is to come. Isn't it amazing? The same terminology, the same credentials you see that God says in verse 1, Jesus says the same thing. Why? Well, he's God in the flesh. Amen? Amen. So I know that. Hey, that's the reason I say to you today, there's no one else like him. Amen. There's no one else can save us like him. There's nobody. Hey, no other religious leader in the world has ever lived like him. Because he is God in the flesh. And then John said, he tells us where he was at. He said, who I am also your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Talk about it in a few minutes. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And that amazing. He didn't have a house of God to go to, but he knew where he went to worship, where God was at. And he was on the isle of Patmos. And he said, I heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And that's a good place to put an advertisement. I got a book on there in case you'd like to read about it. It's in the bookstore. You can get it dollar down, dollar a month, any way you want to get it. Number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candles, watch that word, mist. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, and likened to the Son of Man, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet like unfined brass, as if they had burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. Over before, he says, like a trumpet in verse 10. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth with a sharp sword, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now remember that, because you're going to come in a few minutes, you're going to compare something. I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive, listen, forevermore. Amen. Hey, you know what that says? When he promises that eternal life, we have it too, we're saved. Amen. Forevermore. I had a beginning, but I never have an ending. Amen. Jesus had no beginning nor ending as God, yet as Jesus, the earthly name on this earth, he had a beginning. He was born in a womb, Mary, just like we were born in a mother's womb. And then he said, and have the keys of hell and of death. That means he can unlock or lock any door he wants to. And then he said, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, we read those verses. I want to speak to you about the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is written around 95, 96 AD. If you look at the Apostle Paul wrote seven letters to seven churches in his epistles. Here, though, we see God is using John to write one book to seven churches. Isn't it amazing? Both of these have seven churches. And Paul's writing, he wrote a letter to each church. But now John is writing a book to seven churches. Why seven? These seven churches in Asia Minor were somewhere within probably a little over 100 miles apart. They were churches that represent not only churches of that day, not only the body of Christ, but churches down through the ages. And when you see what God says of these churches, there's some of this probably going in all the churches, because the body of Christ is what makes up the church, and that's you and I who have been born again. Number 7 means completeness or spiritual or perfection. And be sure the body that's there in heaven will be there, because Jesus has made us what we are to be canons, to be a child of God forever. And I thank God for that. Now, if you go back, and I don't have time, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, you see 630 years before this was written, ladies and gentlemen, that God told Daniel, the information he gave in prophecy, 630 years before this, he told Daniel to shut the words up and seal the book to the time of the end. In other words, he gave information to Daniel and he said, now shut it up, seal the book. It's not time to tell this yet. It all confused people. But then when I turn over to Revelation chapter 22, and if you look there with me at a verse of scripture, I want you to put your eyes on this. And to verse 10, here's what God says John to do. Now, he told Daniel, you shut up the book and the prophets of the book, because it's not time to reveal it yet. But here he said in verse 10 of chapter 22, and he said unto me, seal not the saying of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand. God is saying, hey, it's time to let the world see what's going to happen, though they won't understand it, but my children will, and they'll be involved with it. And I may take the rapture church out before the tribulation period comes, but there's going to be a message going on in there, and they'll know, they even know what will be happening during the time, so they warn people, even though they'll be taken out. And I believe that's true. You can find scripture to prove that. So here we're talking about God is revealing and fulfilling his hidden purpose in this world. And he's talking about to his own children. That's the reason it's so important to understand. If you truly get born again, you get the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Because without the Holy Spirit of God, you and I won't even understand what God's done for us in the new birth. We have to look at that and ask God to give us revelation about it. And he does. Now, God's revelation is revealed by illumination, by his Holy Spirit. But we get it through information. Information must become revelation by illumination by God. Now, I can give you information. That's what I'm doing this morning. But only God can take information and give you revelation by illumination, so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and begin to see some things that's taking place, that Holy Spirit bear witness to your heart that you're where you want to be or you're not where you want to be before God Almighty. He's not left us ignorant about what's going on, ladies and gentlemen. He gave us enough knowledge to see we needed Christ. And when you trust Christ, you don't know whether you're trusting him or not and know whether you're a child of God or not. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live with us as we, when we were saved. If you look in John chapter 14, I like to read those verses. It fits here right fast like. Turn over to the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and look down about verse 16 through 18. He says this. Watch what Jesus said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this ought to bless your heart to show you that if you get saved, you're truly saved and saved forever. Watch what Christ is saying here so you understand you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Just because you say you are, you're not saved unless you have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now, watch what it says. He said, and I will pray the Father, Jesus talking, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Father, give him to you that you may, he may abide. If you get it, he'll abide with you forever. Then watch, he said, in even the Spirit of truth, so you won't misunderstand who it is, whom the world cannot receive. That is, the world can't receive. A false profession of faith can't receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have to be born again. He said, the world can't receive it. They may try and they may say all these things, but they don't have the Holy Spirit unless they're truly born again. And then he goes on and he says, Because it seeth him not. Notice, but even the Spirit of truth, even the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Not only will you know he's there, he'll be in you and he'll be dwelling with you. Then he goes on, he said, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. And he's talking to the disciples now. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments. Now he lays out the assurance of where you're at. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. See, the only truth, born again, a child of God, didn't even know how to begin to try to keep God's commandments. And knowing then, when you try, according to what we see on Wednesday night, you can't keep them. If you could have kept them any time before or after salvation, you could have saved yourself. Because the law couldn't have condemned you in God's court. You don't break the law and you don't get condemned. Break the law and you get condemned, right? So what he's saying here. And then he goes on and he said, Judas said unto him in verse 22, not Iscariot, but Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to do this, Lord? And he said, and he answered and said to him, if a man love me, there's the key. Man alive, folks, if you trust Christ as Savior, you can't help but love him.
Amen.
Because if you trust him as Savior, you want to learn so much you don't know. You want to learn exactly how this applied to me, Lord, what this works out. What have you done? Show me the, and you more you dig into that, the Holy Spirit's going to just reveal something in your heart because he's going to exalt. That's the reason Jesus said he came. He's going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll do it in your heart. And the more he does that, the more you're going to love him. And that's what he talks about, what moves us to do the things we do. Man, love me. He will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we'll come in unto him and make our abode with him. The fact is, you know he's there because you feel that tug of love in your heart.
Amen.
And when you love someone, you don't want to do anything to discredit that. Unless you do it ignorantly, then you certainly confess if you know that. He that loveth me and not keepeth not my sin. In fact, a good sign, a person who just absolutely loves me not, don't know me. Now, isn't an amazing thing? Say, he keepeth my sin. How would you know that? Well, let me tell you this. God said, thou shalt not use thy Lord's name in vain. We just use that. Not God's name in vain. If a person constantly uses God's name in vain, show he don't love God. And if you're not careful, you'll find out. If he does it accidentally and God don't convict, the next thing you know, he's going to find out that that person is really not born again child of God. Because you see, the Holy Spirit's not going to live in an individual and don't live there when you blaspheme the very name that saved us.
Amen.
And I say you, I'm talking about human beings. Thank God we in here know better. And anytime we might use his name because of a habit before, I'll tell you this, if the Holy Spirit there, you say, Lord, please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that.
Amen.
He'll do that every time. He loveth me not, he said, keeping not my sins. In fact, he don't love me. And the word which ye hear ye is mine. The word ye hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. And then verse 26 said, but the comfort which is Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, watch this, and he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance and whosoever and whatsoever I've said unto you. And then he said, peace I leave with you and so forth. Well, so I want you to notice that Paul said, God has kept his word for those who are saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 8, 4, verse 8. It's what he said. He said, therefore, that despises not man, but God. In other words, when this book is proclaimed and someone despises the person that gives it, he said, he that despises doesn't despise man, he's despising God. Now, a person who said, preacher, because you get up there and you lambast preach the book, I despise you. He said, well, you say that, but when you do that, you're despising God, not the man who's proclaimed the truth. I don't care if it's a teacher, soul winner, knocking on the door, whatever it is. If he's giving the truth, that person said, get away from here. When he says, leave my house, get in, I tell you, you're not giving. He said, he's setting forth the atmosphere of despising that person. But when he's doing, he's despising God. Surprise, surprise. Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, this thing is real. The disciples had to go and look for Jesus Christ when he was here to get help. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, you never have to look for. You know, you may not know why he's not responding, but you don't have to look for him. You know why? If you're saved, he's right here.
Amen.
All the time. You can't get away from him. He'll be there all the time. Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
I tell you, folks, I'm glad that God is able to trick my heart a very moment when something happens, not wait 2 or 3 months later and me do it again and again and again and again. I'm glad it could. I'll tell you, I didn't learn everything. That's the thing I don't know. And when something goes out of line, I'm glad God pricked my heart real fast. Like, you know what? That is the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The very word reverse on us and began to convict us just like it does people in the world. So disciples had to go looking for him. If you're saved, you'll never have to look for the Holy Spirit, for he's always with you. He's always there to guide you into truth. So Revelation is God's open book where God reveals his plan and his purpose to his church at the end of the age. The Gospel of John is written that we might believe. Go to John 20, verse 31, and you'll see that's what John tells us. These things are written that we might believe. John's epistle, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, are written for us to be sure of our salvation. That's the reason he says in 1st John chapter 5 and down about verse 13, he says these things that he's written unto us, these things have I written in you that ye believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. So the Gospel of John is written that we might believe. The epistles of John are written that we might be also sure of our salvation. And now he's given John the information to write in the Revelation, it's written that we might be ready for our Lord's coming, Revelation 22, verse 20. He says he comes quickly. He's coming quickly. So at this time, when he's writing this story, or writing this event, it's not a story, it's actually an event that John's in. When he's writing it this time, we have Titus Flavius Domitian, who is Emperor of Rome. He demanded that he be worshipped as Lord and as of God. And so John, along with other true Christians, refused to obey his law and were arrested. And John was sentenced to the Isle of Patmos to pull time there, isolated from the rest of the world. Now, 2 points quickly on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, the first thing I want you to notice, John says he was in the Spirit on the first day of the Lord. He had a place that he was worshiping God. In other words, he knew the first day of the week, the first, only best place to be is in where God's at, and that's the house of God.
Amen.
He meets with us, we come. Oh, he lives here. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Everyone in here, say, multiply a number of people this morning. He lives in your heart. But I want to tell you something. It's something else. He moves in our midst.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, he moves in our midst. It may be some don't feel a thing and others just rejoice in the Lord.
Yeah.
It might be some does, but they just weep. He moves in our midst. He uses who we are in our character, how to give him honor and praise. And I thank him for that. Now, first thing he said, you look at 9, 10, and 11. He said, I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. The second thing he said in verse 12, I turned and see the voice and spake to me, and I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And the third thing you see, now watch this. The third thing you see, he said, and when I saw him, he listed him, folks. This is not like little baby Jesus that's walking on this earth. This isn't like even the body of Christ is walking on this earth. He's in a magnified, glorified state. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's where he needs to be on our hearts. Not just some little meager man that where the world, you know, talks about being puny and have no power whatsoever. But he should be the life of our heart. And he said, I turned and I saw him. And when I did, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, he heard the Lord commission to John to write this book and send it to the 7 churches that he had selected in Asia Minor. He turned, he saw, and Christ clothed with garment that gave him honor and authority as also judge and king. John said, I fell down at his feet, not dead, but as dead. What do you mean here, preacher? What John saw shook him. And he knew one thing. If he didn't do anything else, that person needed to be worshipped. Went to his feet. Somebody say, well, I'd like to just walk into the kingdom of God today. First of all, your body couldn't do that. He's so glory that you got now. But I'll tell you one thing. When we do get a chance to go see him one day, we're not going to walk in like we think. Now, we're going to have audience, so no one can keep us from that. But I think we're going to have to get used to walking upright when we stand in the presence of God. We're going to be so thankful to be at his feet, because that's the only way you can be saved there, be at his feet. And we'll fall down. In fact, it won't be like it is now, decided where I should or should not. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, you won't be saying, well, you know, I think I need to go up to the throne and see Jesus today or see God. No, I think the first few, I don't know how long, but it'll be a lot of time we're going to be going up there just because we're going to go and thank him.
Amen.
Just thank him. Just thank him. Doing something for us we could not do for ourselves. And I see he fell down. But watch, ladies and gentlemen, you go back to John chapter 13, verse 23. When Jesus is in the upper room, the last supper he had with his apostles, it was this John that was laying on the bosom of Christ. He wasn't afraid of him. He loved him so much that he had a place next to Christ. And even at that night, his head was on his bosom, the Bible tells us, in John chapter 13, verse 23. But now this is 33 years later, and Christ is not like he was in a physical body, though he had characteristics of that. But he was in heaven in a glorified state. And when John saw this speak that come from him, the voice, saw that, he saw him, ladies and gentlemen, in a glorified state. I mean, he saw him that he's like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and wrapped about the paps with golden girdle. His hair white, like wool and as white as snow. His eyes were as flaming fire. His feet like fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, which are the seven churches. Out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword is his word of God. And his countenance it was as the sun shineth in the strength. And here he says, I fell down as dead. That goes to show you, ladies and gentlemen, this Jesus of Nazareth, thank God he toned it down a lot and allow men to do what he did to, they did to him. But they'll never do it again.
Amen.
They'll never do it again. They're going to stand and they're going to see that things are really. The second thing I want you to know that this book is not about John, but about Jesus. Note where Jesus was at. In verse 12, John said that he turned to see the voice that spoke to him, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the midst of the church, seven candlesticks represent the churches. In the midst of the seven, what a difference it would make if you and I would realize and visualize that Jesus is in our midst today. He is in our midst today, as much so as the Holy Spirit living in us. But wait a minute, we fail to realize this. He said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three gather together, there I am in the midst of them. You visualize this, and your life will change.
Amen.
You know what you're saying, preacher? Watch me, watch me. When I did, I don't know how, I said, Lord, help me understand how to make this real to our mind. I'm up here today on this platform, and I could say I'm in the midst of you, but I'm really not in the midst. I'm on the side preaching to you. But Jesus said he'd be in our midst. Help me. Don't let me fall, brother. If I do, let me fall on you. Amen. What do you mean, preacher? I want to show you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said I'd be in your midst. This has been in your midst. This is telling you today, ladies and gentlemen. I'm there with you. I will help you. I've got the answer for you. Learn to trust me. Don't be afraid of the house of God. I'll be with you because I'm going to be in your midst. I loved you enough to save you. I love you enough to keep you, and I love enough to work with you.
Amen.
Do what I tell you to do. I'm in your midst. This is what it means to be in his midst. Not just sitting off to the side. Not when we leave that he's going to be gone. He lives in us. What I'm saying to you, the word God uses is for a specific thing. He'd be in our midst. He's there to help us. He's there to teach us. He's there to give us stuff in this life where we cannot be like the world. He's there to give us understanding that God has a plan and purpose, and he's gave us the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity to be an ambassador of Christ, to tell this world about the loving Savior of Jesus Christ. Boy, this book is about Jesus. And here we see, John said, I saw, Revelation 2 and 3. The church at Ephesus displayed works and labor and patience, verse 2 and 3. But what a sad point in verse 4. He said they had left their first love. You know what Jesus is saying? I look at the church at Ephesus, great as it is, read the book, it's a great church. But before the century was out, Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this church. They left their first. In other words, if you really understand leaving their first love in good old Johnson County in English, it's simply saying this. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said they don't love me no more. Look all they did, but they don't love me like they did. And that's an indictment to that particular church. What is the one's first love? Devotion. To Christ that is openly displayed by excitement. It's out to where you want everybody to hear the voice that God gave you about giving the gospel out. It is the fact, it's the honeymoon love of a husband and a wife. If you look with me in Jeremiah, it might help us to look at. Look in Jeremiah with me just a minute with your eyes in chapter 2. And down in verse 2, 1 and 2. This amazes me. Because if you look at verse 13 first, God sent through Jeremiah to Israel. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of their of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, and can hold no water. He said later, listen, Israel, look where you were at in verse 1 and 2 when you came out of the land of Egypt, to Jeremiah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. When I brought you out of the land of Egypt, I remember how much you trusted me. And it did take a little while for them to change that after they had some hardship. But notice the next phrase. The love of thine espouses. In other words, you love me like a wife will love her husband. You follow me and follow my man Moses. And when I came to hard place, I got you out of that situation. You did to me like a wife would be to her husband. You love me enough to trust me. Goes on, he said, and when thou wentest after me, he said, in the wilderness, in the land that thou hast not known. Why, you loved me so much, you believed, and you went after me as a bride does her husband. Went after me even into the wilderness with the hardships of that. You went after me, but now already you turn away from me. You find yourself not loving me like you did at one time. Like a bride following her husband in the desert. In the home, when a husband and wife begins to take each other for granted, life will become routine, and then the marriage is in danger. To become cold and indifferent in a marriage does not mean that you're not married. It just means there's problems. And here, God is saying, Israel, you're my wife. He called that to her. You're the love of my life. And at the same time, you have forsaken your love to me. So he had to do what he had to do to realize that he was still running the show instead of Israel at this time. So what he's saying, don't get so busy trying to maintain separation in religious life that you neglect adoration in your marriage. Don't get so busy in the religious world, this world, that you forget to get adoration to God. See, you're the bride of Christ, and so am I if you're saved. Don't get so busy that other things take the place, because that's when love will be killed. You talk to a marriage, you counsel people in time, you'll find that some later one of them says, you know, so-and-so just didn't kill my love for that person. Well, God said here, Israel had killed his love. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you don't love me anymore. Did Christ stop loving Ephesus? No. But he said, so how easy for Satan to discourage us at times. See, purity is never a substitute for passion. We need to please our Lord at all times like a mate pleases their mate. And he goes on, the church at Ephesus, he said, you just don't love me like you used to. You see, why you do something for our Lord is just as important as what you do for the Lord. Some people, I did this for Lord, but did you do it out of love? Because if you did it out of love, it'll mean more of why you did it as much as what you did. And God is setting this in his word. Revelation 1:8, Samaria was the sacred church. He said God saw their persecution. He loved them. Revelation 2:14-15, he saw Pergamus, the third church. They were soft on sin. Here it seems that political correctness is more right than what God sees. By the way, most churches are that way today. Most people don't really see what God sees. If we did, folks, we'd be walking a lot straighter. God has not left because we're in the age of grace and have this great thing. He loved us so much to keep Christ die for us that we can get saved and just live like we want to. No, God says there's still a standard. There's still a standard there. Here it's too easy to cooperate with Rome, the world, than the church. When you talk about Pergamos, they were protected from Roman persecution, but they were lost their testimony. This is called, you know what God calls that? He calls it absolutely spiritual adultery. For someone who's saved to dabble in the world and got out, calls it spiritual adultery. Don't ever get so tied up in the earthly things that you forget about Jesus Christ. And the church will be the thing that reminds us, folks. It ought to be reminding us out of love, but I remind us. Thyatira, the fourth church, the leadership in the world, church of corruption, chapter 2, verse 19-22. Sardis, fifth church, chapter 3, verse 1. Sardis had a name that they live, but they're dead. Boy, there's a lot of churches like that. You look at it, and if you could see where God's at, he'd be 100 miles wrong. You don't stir up the flesh and have God in it. You stir the heart first, and then what the flesh does is going to be all right. And then you find out in Philadelphia, the sixth church, which God was pleased in chapter 3, verse 8 and 11. But when you get to Laodicea, the seventh church, look in Revelation chapter 3 as we look at it. When you see this one in Revelation, this is what he says about them. And what an indictment when we look at Revelation chapter 3 and look down about verse 15. And he talks about it. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would you were cold or hot. He says, so that because thou art lukewarmness and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Boy, that's not very acceptable, is it? And then what does he say? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that mayest be rich, thou white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And he said, and anoint thy eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, and rebuke, and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. What he's saying simply is this. Smyrna, Ephesus, Pergamos, or Thyatira, or Philadelphia, or Sardis, or Laodicea, or any one of the Pergamos, any one of these churches. The Holy Spirit said this, each one of those. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 29, chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 6, verse 22, and verse 13 and 22. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. That's all he said. He said it, and he said, he's got an ear, let him hear. Now, when I look at what God says about damaging and losing the first love, I have good news also. There's a happy ending to these churches, though, to some degree, if they would change. And he says what he did. Vince, I don't have time to read them all, but if you look in chapter 2 with me, in verse 7, maybe I can. Verse 7, watch, he says this. If you have an ear to hear, let him hear. He said, to him that overcometh, I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, said at Ephesus. In Smyrna, he said in verse 10, fear not none of these things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What a promise. You see, in verse 17, he said to Pergamos, again, to him that overcometh, look the middle part of that verse, him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth. Ain't that an amazing thing? Hey, I might just change the name over there. If you see me on the street of glory and you say, that goes Charlie in, say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm going to give you a new name. Amen. I don't know what it'll be, but it won't be Charles Innes. That's the old man. What example I have of that? You remember Saul on the road to Damascus, kill those Christians? He was Saul of Tarsus. When he was saved, God changed his name. Paul the apostle. Not Saul the killer, but Paul the apostle. And he tells you to get a new name here. And you go on. Each one of these, you go through Tyre. And you see in verse 26, he said, and he that would cometh and keepeth my word unto the end, to him would I give a power over the nation. And then he said, and after verse 26, look in chapter 3, verse 5, he says to the church at Sardis, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven. He that hear, let him hear. He says in verse 12, along that same line, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go before. I read the rest of the sake of time. Now you say, but he's talking about overcoming. By the way, go to 1 John chapter 1 through 5, and you'll find out those who overcome. Amen. It's in Jesus Christ. You're an overcomer if you're in Jesus Christ, because you and I have an advantage on this world. They think we've just got a religious trip, but we have new life. Amen. We have new life, folks. And I thank God for seeing that. So as I see this, what Jesus is saying, in Christ we do overcome, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Read it. I've read it a number of times before. Read it. In Christ we overcome. How? It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, trust me. Give him all, give everything to him. Serve him. Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And John said in this first chapter, I heard this voice. I turned and I saw. And I want you to know what I saw. I fell to my feet as a dead person. Right now, the book closes with Jesus ushering his bride, the church, who is glorious in that glorious city of heaven called the New Jerusalem. And he describes that in Revelation 21, 22. When you see this happening, right now, he's in our midst.
Amen.
He's in our midst. But one of these days, we're going to be in his midst.
Amen.
Right now, I can get out of his midst pretty quick. I can't lose him here. But God, the Holy Spirit, is never going to help us in anything when we do something wrong.
Amen.
He's pure just like God. And I thought this. Right now, he's in our midst. But before long, we're going to see him as he really is. And I don't know where we'll fall down or not. We may, I love this though, When John fell down as dead, maybe he was quivering, Jesus reached over to him, laid his hand on his shoulders, and he said to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore." Amen. And by the way, I've got the keys. I can even save, though death not here, death, hell. Well, he does say death. I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He didn't use the grave here. What you're saying? I'm saying, one day we're going to see him highly lifted up. A name above every name. A name that the whole universe would bow to. Many will be too late. But thank God, if you're saved this morning, you're ready to bow to that name. But if you're not saved, you need to bow to it. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this book. Early this morning, Lord, thank you. I had some precaution about this, but I thank you. You gave me liberty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. 3 o'clock this morning, you just know. And I thank you. Now use it. Hear someone you stream by the radio in just a few minutes. I pray it's a message of the Holy Spirit. Could be blessed and would bless from. Help us understand this thing of you is not some Mickey Mouse stuff. And the Holy Spirit you gave us on the day we were saved desires to uplift Jesus. That's what you said, Jesus, he would do. He said he won't tell of himself. He's going to tell about me, John 14 and John 16. And anybody who's going to do anything for the Lord is going to have to yield to the Spirit of God. For only the Spirit of God knows how to exalt Jesus Christ. If there's a soul here today, Lord, that's hurting, that's never trusted you, help them see the best place to start is at Jesus. He can do something for us. It won't mean that all our problems are gone in this life, but it does mean we never have to face one with him alone. Lord, I thank you for those stories. Like in the book of Daniel, those three Hebrew children, young men who were put in the fiery furnace. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, listen, if God wants to deliver me, he can. He will. Whatever he does, I'm going to trust him. Lord, we understand there's times that you could deliver us from everything we face. But sometimes you let us go through some things in life to let us see how much we need you. And Lord, I'm so glad to know you gave us an example there. When some men prayed, no doubt, to be delivered from the fire, and yet they were in the fire, but Lord, they were not alone. That means no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, God said you won't be alone. I'm there with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You made promises to us. Lord, sometimes we walk away from you, but you'll never walk away from us. You're always there, and that's the reason I know when you give us the Spirit of God, that connection will always be there. Can work with us at night, in the daytime, wherever we're at, the things we think, what we read and go through, to bring back the voice of God to our heart if someone may have somehow lost fellowship. Help us today to see this journey is a real journey, Lord. How much we need you, and without you, we're hopeless. With you, we gain everything. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.